Now, to begin our lesson today, I would like to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to begin with a reading of passage of Scripture as our text, and consider an important teaching of Scripture. And for those who were with us last Lord's Day, we talked about the high priesthood of Jesus our Lord, our great high priest. And I indicated at that time that there was going to be a lesson to follow that. And today we're going to look at another aspect of the idea of priesthood as it's taught in the gospel. The priest, we talked about Jesus, our great high priest. Now we're going to talk about you and me, believers, as God's holy priesthood. So starting in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, "And coming to Christ as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, because they stumbled, for they stumbled because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So here is a great text. I love this passage of Scripture because it stands as the Apostle Peter's reminder to Christians of who they are. I, in times past, have used this text and have given the title, "Remember Who You Are." And that's a saying that Kathy and I think about. We used to remind our children of that when they're leaving the house to go somewhere. Remember who you are. Pretty good advice, isn't it? For our children, for one another. And it seems to me that what the Apostle Peter is especially interested in doing here is he writes to those Christians of who were scattered in various places, these especially it seems probably in Rome. It's a reminder to them of who they are, and it was important, an important message for him to deliver at that time because the recipients of the letter were suffering. They were at a point where they were about to suffer persecution and perhaps had already begun to suffer that persecution. But God's message to them is, "You're special to me." That was his message to the Christians. Peter is saying, "You are special to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's special people as Christians," and we always need to remember that. In this message, there are two or three key ideas that Peter wants to get across in this context of the believers being God's special people. One is that he's writing to those whom he describes as those who have come to Christ. Those who have come to Christ, who is the living stone. He says that in verse 4, "coming to him as to a living stone, you as living stones." There are two classes of people, you see, in the world. There are those who come to Jesus, and there are those who reject the Lord Jesus. And as Christians, The gospel is teaching that we are those who have come to Him. We have come to Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that because of who He is. And Peter is emphasizing in this text that Jesus is that living stone that the prophets spoke of. Jesus is pictured that way as a living stone. He goes to Isaiah 28 where the Lord says, I lay in Zion a choice and precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Here was the Messiah pictured in this way. He then goes to the 118th Psalm that talks about how that the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. And in Isaiah 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And all of those passages there in the prophets seem to have a connection. And the connection is that the Messiah was going to be the Lord's chosen cornerstone of His spiritual temple. And those who come to Him will enjoy the blessings intended. But He says, of course, that even in the prophets, that there would be those who would reject that stone. And so that's kind of the situation here that Peter has in mind. He says, you have come, you're the ones who have come to Jesus Christ, and you honor Him as the Lord's Messiah. It kind of reminds us in some ways of what this same Apostle Peter confessed there at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus, he said that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is saying right there, I'm going to establish my church, and it's going to be built upon this solid rock. The truth that you have just recognized and confessed concerning me. And so Peter recalls these Old Testament prophets who described the Messiah as God's chosen stone. And though he was put to death, he arose and was exalted at the right hand of God. He's a living stone then because he lives. But he's also a living stone because he gives life. John 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But he also was saying here to remind these Christians that they are living stones in a spiritual house in verse 5. You as living stones. So here we come to Jesus, the living stone promised by God. But he says, you also are living stones. That is, he says that as Christians, you are people who have come into a special relationship with Jesus Christ, God's anointed. And he describes believers in a sense here as an extension of Christ, a part of Jesus Christ. In some places, we're described as members of Christ, members of His body. Here we are described as living stones. He is the living stone, and we are living stones because we have come to Him. And so all this pictures us as believers, as constituent parts of the Lord's temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And those statements are powerful. First, because they remind us of who Jesus is. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the Lord's Messiah. He is His chosen one. But they're equally important because of what they say about those who come to Jesus. That we're in this special relationship with. We're members of Him. We are living stones. And we constitute then this spiritual temple, a dwelling of God, and a place where God dwells and we can worship Him. God's special people. But then, in the midst of all that, he says in verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. It seems he's alluded to this twice in this passage. First, when he says, you're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. He's combining these metaphors to describe not only who Jesus is, but to say who we as believers are. We are built up as a spiritual house or a holy priesthood. But then verse 9 he says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The apostle seems to have in mind here as background a passage from early in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. And here is part of the message that God sent to Israel through his messenger Moses. Here's what he says. He says to them, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, that's pretty easy to recognize those words when we read 1 Peter, isn't it? That's the background. That's what Peter has in mind. Because the children of Israel back there were going to be God's special covenant people. He was about to make a covenant with them when he gives these words through Moses. And so they're going to be his special people, special covenant people. They were his chosen people. And he says, you're to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, of course, they had a special priesthood, didn't they? Talked about this some last Sunday in our lesson, that Aaron and his family were appointed to serve as the high priests. And then, of course, there were all of the family of Levi, the Levites who served as priests and as assistants. This whole tribe was set apart and dedicated to serve as the priesthood. And so it was a special calling that they had. And they had this special group of people that served as mediators to represent the people before God, and offering sacrifices and offerings and teaching the people, ministering to them in those ways, a special priestly class. But Moses says, the Lord through Moses says to the people, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That says something different from a separate special priesthood. That says that every Israelite fulfilled a priestly role in some way. The whole nation, all of the covenant people, he says to them, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So in what sense was that to be true? Well, of course, there was this idea that goes all through the Old Testament, especially those early books of the Old Testament where the law was being laid down and the requirements for the people, how they serve the Lord are given. Is they had a special priesthood, but here's the whole nation. And so just like the priest is a mediator between God and man, that is, Aaron, the high priest, and other priests, they served as representatives between God and man. So Israel, as a whole, was called to be the vehicle of the knowledge and salvation of God to all the nations of the earth. This is why so much emphasis is placed on them being a holy nation. As a kingdom of priests, it was necessary that Israel should be a holy nation. This means that just as Yahweh is perfect in holiness, that is, in purity and light, in the same way then, Israel was to strive to be holy just as He is holy. And especially in the book of Leviticus, you see that idea over and over again. He says to the people, to all the people, you are to be holy as I am holy. So we think about that. We know, of course, that fleshly Israel in many ways served as a type and pattern that foreshadowed God's true covenant people. The New Testament describes the church, believers in Jesus Christ, as a kind of new Israel. We're the true Israel of God, according to the gospel. We are God's special people, you see. We are the true Israel. God chose us in Christ. And Jesus Christ shares His blessings with us who have come to Him in faith. And so, as Peter described here, a people once had no particular status, no standing before God. Now we have become a people characterized by election, by royalty, by priesthood, by holiness, and the privilege of being a special people. This is a powerful passage in 1 Peter. In fact, it says everything, think about everything that Israel was to Yahweh under that old law. I want you to understand, he says to the Christians, I want you to understand that God has raised it to a higher level. Yeah. That you are God's true special people, the true Israel of God, who have come to Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works, Titus 2 verse 14. And as John says in 1 John 3 and verse 1, see how great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. And this isn't the only place in the New Testament where we have this idea. It's found twice in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says that He has made us to be a kingdom priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever. And in chapter 5 of the Revelation, in verse 10, we have here in this great throne scene that all of these heavenly beings surrounding the throne are singing praises to God. And He says, you have made them, that is those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, He says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What is this? This is a royal priesthood, isn't it? The way Peter puts it, a royal priesthood. I think sometimes we don't reflect on that as often as we should. Maybe it's in the background. We don't think about it enough that we have been called as the people of God through Christ to fulfill a priestly work, to serve as representatives of the God of heaven and His Son Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So let others see what it means to follow the living God. Let's think about that. Just make 3 points of application in the time that we have left. What does the royal priesthood mean to us as Christians? Well, first is, of course, that it means that we have access to God. And I won't preach last Sunday's lesson again. And I hope you remember it. And if you didn't hear it or if you forgot, you go and listen to the recording. But I think it's so vitally important that we recognize that through Jesus as our high priest, we have access to God. And what this also means, though, is that we don't have to rely on any human mediator. We don't have to rely on any living mediator here on earth. There is no separate priesthood. There's no special priesthood in the body of Christ, His church. Now, a lot of folks in the religious world have misunderstood that idea. And they want to carry over this idea of a special class, a special group of priests. And that's a distortion, I believe, of what the gospel teaches. One of the implications is we have access to God, and that means that we can come to Him, as He says in verse 4, as through a living stone. And in verse 6, he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. There are just so many ways this is stated here. The way the Apostle Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 is we have boldness and confident access to the Father through Jesus Christ. We have redemption through Christ as our high priest, and we can go to Him in prayer anytime we want to. I don't have to find somebody to do my praying for Him. I mean, it's good to ask people to pray for us. We've been doing a lot of that lately for some of those who are suffering and are very sick. And we should. We should pray for one another. But isn't it amazing that all of us here, we can pray? We can pray for our brother who is very ill. We can pray for others who are discouraged. We can go to Him with our own cares and our own problems. As Ephesians 6 verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That's what I can do, and that's what you can do. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. Devote yourself to prayer, Colossians 4 verse 2. Over and over again, the Scriptures are saying to us, we have an avenue open to us, access to God. We can pray to Him anytime. And I don't have to have any man's permission to do that. I want to tell you something else this means. It means we have God's Word. And Peter writes later in this letter, chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. It's the oracles of God. God's utterances. What that presumes is that when we're told to read our Bibles and study it and base everything on Scripture, that is assuming that we not only can study the Bible for ourselves, we must study the Bible for ourselves, like those noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 who searched the Scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul said to them was true. This is so fundamental, so important to remember, that in the body of Christ in his church, there is no special priesthood. There is no religious institution that is supposed to interpret God's Word for you or for me or provide some kind of official doctrine. If we think that's the case, we better go back and read our Bibles again. What I'm saying to us is that as God's royal priesthood, we can read it. And we can understand. And I've said before, I'll say again, that doesn't mean that everything is always going to be just easy and obvious without our studying. We have to be diligent. And sometimes we'll realize I've been wrong about something. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask somebody for help. I have to tell you, I've learned a lot from asking other folks for help, not struggling with something. And I've changed my mind sometimes on points of teaching from Scripture. And I probably will again, yes. I talk to those who are wise, and I consider godly people. I read what others have said. But in the final analysis, when everything is said and done, I have to believe what God's Word says because I've read it and studied it for myself. And the same is true for every one of you. So yes, it's okay to go ask the elders or ask the preacher or ask the friend, can you help me with a passage of Scripture? But they cannot be your proxy. We're not going to have a proxy to represent us in the day of judgment. We're going to stand there before the judgment seat, and each one will give an account for the deeds done in the body. And that's true also as we approach God. I just think it's important to recognize that. And maybe a practical application right here is just to say, we need to be careful not to think too highly of preachers or too highly of our spiritual teachers or too highly of the elders in the church. Any of these kind of things. We respect them. We go to them for help. But like the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, he said, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe." Paul just wants to make those Corinthians understand, we're just servants. And you have to believe the gospel because it recognizes the Word of God, not because we said it. That's an important principle, isn't it? The second thing about the royal priesthood is we offer spiritual sacrifices. So that's obvious to us. I mean, that's what the priests did, is they led Israel in offering sacrifices on their behalf. What are the spiritual sacrifices? He talks about it right here in verse 5. The holy priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Sacrifice brings to our minds the sacrifices that were offered in worship to God, the sacrifices that were offered as sin offerings, the sacrifices that were offered as atonement, all these different things that occurred there. But in the New Testament, we're taught that we offer spiritual sacrifices ourselves. Hebrews 13, verse 15, the writer says that let us offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that sing praises, isn't it? Did you catch that? The sacrifice of praise. What are we doing here today as we join our hearts and our minds and our voices in song and in worship in commemoration of the death of Christ? We are offering our sacrifices to Him. We're doing priestly work. The fruit of our lips. And in that same passage, Hebrews 13, the next verse, verse 16, he says, doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, there's another aspect of the spiritual sacrifices. The offerings of our daily life, the offerings of our work, the offerings of our service to God and to one another and to those who need help. All of that is priestly work. This is why the Apostle Paul puts it the way he does in Romans 12, verse 1. Remember that passage? He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's not talking there just about what we do on Sunday, is he? He's talking about that, what we do every day, all the time. We're offering ourselves, our very being to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Is that priestly work? That's priestly work, isn't it? And then, of course, there's also the ministry of mutual support and encouragement and caring for one another that we do. We've been having to do a lot of that lately. I shouldn't say have to. It's a privilege. In chapter 4 here, Peter goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And he says, as each one has a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's priestly work. And I return to Hebrews chapter 10 that we looked at in the lesson last week, because it certainly applies here, where he says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, he says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day going here. We have this opportunity. He says that the new and living way has been opened up to us by the blood of Jesus. And so one of the things that he says that we should do in light of that is always continue to consider one another and to minister one another. That's priestly work. That's priestly work. And it's a glorious thing to see Christians join together in love and fellowship, engaging in that kind of work, helping one another to serve the Lord better, and finally go to heaven together. But then there's one more thing I want to say from this passage about our royal priesthood. And we glorify God. We glorify God. So back to the text in verses 9 and 10, he says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now he gets to the why. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by proclaiming his praises, by proclaiming to the world the salvation that has come and that we enjoy, by proclaiming what God has, in his grace and his love, has done for us in making us his special people. And all of that is intended to bear witness to the universe, the excellence of God. The excellence of God's works and God's ways. We have the privilege and the responsibility of bringing the Word of God to others in this world, of trying to lead them to Christ, of pointing them to the way. You think about Priscilla and Aquila, that godly couple we read about in Acts 18, who took Apollos, a learned man, by the way, took him aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And I want to tell you what they were doing. They were doing priestly work, and they did that. And God's holy priesthood, in addition to striving to proclaim his praises, we have to be sure that we are striving to be holy in our manner of life, as becomes those who are priests of God. Romans 12, verse 2, after he talked about presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, a priestly work, then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Peter, in fact, here in his letter, going back to chapter 1, uses Old Testament language to make this point. He says in verse 14, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that has a lot to do with how we glorify God, because people are going to be much more likely to listen to our message when they observe that message being reflected in the way we live and the way we speak and the way we see our whole mind. Hard to talk about holiness and telling people what they should do if our life is not consistent with what we proclaim. All of this is priestly work. So I hope this has been a practical lesson for us, a good way for us to think about our privileges and our responsibilities as recipients of the grace of God. You know, you and I as Christians, we can always approach the throne of grace in time of need. And even when we have fallen into sin or we have grown spiritually weak, we can go to God. We can go to our Savior. We can ask for his forgiveness. We can seek his help. And in fact, the door is open. The door of heaven is open to anyone who hears the gospel message and comes to believe with all of their heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You can come to him. You don't have to go through any man. any institution. You come to Jesus simply by obeying, walking by faith. There's no one you need to go through. Christ is the only mediator between you and God. And so, as we offer the invitation, that's just something to keep in mind for us. We'll stand now and sing the invitation song. And if there's anyone here this morning who is ready to respond to the gospel, if you need to respond in any way, if there's any way that we can help you and encourage you, we want to do that right now while we stand and sing.